Well, good morning and welcome, a special welcome if you're visiting today as well. It's good to see so many people here. Welcome. Well, as Jill said, this is probably one of the best known parables or stories that there is in the Bible. I was reminded of this just on Friday because that many of you will know I work with social care in Chard. And on Friday afternoon, a colleague and I had to go out on an urgent visit in Ilminster. And as we were travelling back at about 3:30, 4 o'clock Friday afternoon back to Chard, we started chatting about what we were going to be doing over the weekend. And this lady who's a social worker said, well, her mum was visiting, she was going to be taken around some of the local area. And so I said, well, one of the things I've got to do this weekend is to speak at the church that I'm part of. I said, oh, really? What are you going to speak on? I said, well, I'm going to share about a story from the Bible. She said, oh, I've never really read the Bible, not familiar with it. And I said, well, you might be familiar with this story because it's a story about two builders. There's one who builds on rock, one on sand. And she said, yeah, I vaguely remember that from when I was at school 40-odd years ago. And I said, yeah, it's a great story. It's about how we build our lives, the foundations upon which we build our lives upon. And I'm hoping she may go away and start reading some of the Bible and seeing the relevance of it to her life. And whenever we look at a text in the Bible, it's always good not only to think about the words of the text, but to think about the context. And as Jill's already highlighted, this story comes right at the very end of some of the most well-known, famous teaching that Jesus gave, often called the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's important that we understand this comes at the end of that teaching in Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Arguably, the most life-transforming teaching that there is in the Bible. We've not got time to look at all of that today, but this parable comes at the end of that teaching. And it's interesting, actually, if you look at the verses just before this parable, because Jesus ends this famous sermon with a number of warnings, not just the warning in this parable, but the verses before give us a few other warnings. And he does this, most of them are by means of a contrast. And so in this parable, we have the contrast of the wise and the foolish builder. But he gives some other contrasts. There's the wide and the narrow gate. There's the contrast of true and false prophets. And then just before this parable, Jesus gives this warning, if you like, of people who know the Christian lingo. They know the Christian language, but they don't know God, which is the very center of what life is all about. And so in verse 21, we read these, what I think are quite scary words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so can you see that Jesus, even beforehand, in these verses beforehand, is communicating the same message. It's not just about knowing the Christian lingo, going to church, going to life group, having commentaries on your bookshelf at home, going to Christian conferences. It's actually doing something about it. And that's the very heart of this parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And so the question that I want to address this morning is this: how do we build lives that are like the wise man? How do we build lives that are built upon the rock, or the one that was a little bit higher up in that little clip we saw a moment ago? How do we build lives that are more like the house on the left in this picture than the one on the right? And so that's the question that I want us to consider. And I'm just going to pick out three simple steps that I believe will help us to build our lives upon the rock rather than on sand. Now, just before I go into these three different things that I think will help us, I'm just going to do a quick visual aid. I'm going to hop around the lectern for those of you who might be listening online. I haven't gone completely mad in my sabbatical. Well, maybe I have, but you might see the relevance of that later. Step number one then, hear. Step one, hear. We need to hear the words of Jesus. My guess is that I don't really need to spend a long time convincing you this morning that it's good to hear the words of Jesus. If you're not convinced of that, it's great that you're here, and I really hope that you discover that that's a good thing to do. But I guess we don't need convincing that it's a good thing to do. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I used to go to a club just in the next door to where we lived that was called Bible Club. And there was a song we used to sing where the words went like this: the best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible. One of two of you obviously know it. And one of the difficulties in my Christian life, if I'm being really honest, is that despite learning that truth at a very young age, one of the difficulties I have in my life is making space and time to actually do that, to hear God speak. And I can come up with all sorts of good-sounding excuses and reasons why I don't make time and space to hear God speak. You know, busyness, children, tiredness, there's a good football match on television. Probably 100 other reasons I could give. And yet the truth is, on many days I struggle to find that time and space to hear God speak. And the reason, the real reason for it is, not that some days aren't very busy or that I'm not tired, but the real reason is that it's probably not one of my top desires and priorities. Because the way we use our time generally is determined by our priorities, the things that are important to us. And our priorities are generally driven by what our desires are. So, for example, you do not need to spend hours convincing me that when I get home from work and I'm hungry, that I need to sit down and eat one of Ness's lovely meals. It's a priority. In fact, I don't need convincing in any way to do it, and it's a joy to do that. And yet, how many of us at times need to remind ourselves that it's a privilege, it's a joy to feed upon God's words? We maybe know it up here, but it doesn't somehow translate into here and into the way that we use our time and order our priorities. And so maybe today is an opportunity just for you to say, and for me as well, to say, God, I want that desire to hear you speak. I want a fresh hunger. I want a fresh thirst for you. Because when we have that, it then starts to determine the way in which we order our lives. Secondly, how can we hear God speak? Well, we also, alongside praying for that desire, we need to create opportunities to hear what God is saying to us, don't we? Obviously, the Bible is a great way to hear God speak. It's the words of God revealed to us. And so I just encourage you, find a way that you can hear God speak through the Bible? There's thousands of resources and ways to help us do that. Even more so if you're connected to the internet or have a smartphone or tablet. There's all sorts of apps and resources out there, as well as printed resources if you haven't a clue what a tablet is or you think it's the thing you take in the morning to stop your aches and pains. Get some resources to help you. I've just started using something from Scripture Union that you can download onto your phone, and it's called WordLive, and it just gives you a bit of scripture to read. It gives you a question to think about before you go into the passage. It gives you an application question to think through what you've read. And then if you want to know a bit of the deeper background and things, there's a going deeper bit. But it's really helped me to engage in a fresh way with the Bible. So I just encourage you to do that, or whatever it is that helps you to do that. Or obviously meeting with someone else is a good way to do that. Coming on a Sunday is a good way to hear God speak and engage with the Bible. But it's not only through the Bible, is it, that we hear Jesus speak. I find it helpful just to walk at night time and on a clear night look up at the stars. It speaks of God's greatness, of his majesty, of his power. I love meeting with other people for a coffee and just chatting about what God's doing. I love life group, where we can explore things together. All sorts of ways God can speak to us. Let's make opportunity this week to hear God speak. What is that for you? Thirdly, we need, at times, there are things that kind of block up our spiritual ears. A couple of years ago, I started my New Year fitness regime a few weeks early because in December, the local gym at Crest had a special offer on. And they persuaded me to join up. And so as part of that, I could use a swimming pool here. And so on my way home from work one Thursday afternoon, I went to the pool, did a few lengths. It was hard work because I hadn't swum for a couple of years. And I hate getting water in my ears when I go swimming. So I bought some earplugs and popped them in before I started. And when I got out of the pool, I was in the shower, I took the earplugs out, and I couldn't hear him. My left ear, and it felt like the earplug was still in. So I got home, Ness had a look at it, and she said, "Oh, I think you've pushed some of the wax right down deep into your ear. I don't know if you've had that where it's not just it's muffled, like your ear's completely blocked." And it was our work's Christmas meal that night, and I was trying having to turn and listen to people and explain what had happened. And so Ness said, "Well, what you need to do is put a few drops of olive oil in each day, and it may clear up." I did that. Still hadn't cleared after a week or so, so I phoned the GP surgery, and they said, "Well, come in and we'll syringe them." And I came out. It was amazing. I could hear absolutely clearly. And yet sometimes our spiritual ears are a little bit like that. They get blocked up, don't they? It might be that we're doing those first two things that we're desiring to hear God speak. We're doing our Bible notes or taking time to listen. But it just seems that there's some blockage there. And I believe that God wants to deal with those things that are blocking us from hearing his voice. It may be that you've been hurt in the past, and you just can't seem to get past that hurt. God wants to address that. It may be that you've got bitterness, or you just need to forgive someone, and that's kind of causing God's voice to be a bit muffled. Maybe it's just you're going through a tough time, and you can't seem to see or hear God as you're walking through that pain and tough time. I don't know what it is for you, but the Holy Spirit can show us what those blockages are. My experience is that we need to regularly unblock our spiritual ears. God wants to help us do that. What is it for you? And then finally, how do we hear God speak? Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak, because The Holy Spirit wants to make the Bible come alive to us. The Holy Spirit wants to show us those things that are blocking our hearing. And so just ask him to do that and to give us that desire that we talked about earlier. The interesting thing about this parable is that when you read it, you realize that both of these builders actually are people who hear the words of Jesus. I always thought the first person on the rock was a Christian, the second person was a non-Christian, maybe a little bit like this lady at work who's never really read the Bible in her life. But actually, when you read it, the words say that the foolish person is also somebody who hears. And I think probably one of the big things for many Christians is we think that hearing God speak is it. And so we go to conferences, we read Christian books, we come to church, listen to sermons, know the songs, do our Bible reading, go to life group, go to prayer meetings. And we think that hearing God speak, getting more knowledge about God, is the be-all and end-all of the Christian life. And it's not, because the foolish person in this story is also someone who hears the words of God. The difference is whether they do anything about it. Or to put it another way, whether they obey what God has said. And so step one is important, because if we don't know the words of God, we can't act upon them. But step two is even more important, or equally as important. We need to obey. And I know this is something that is probably the hardest thing to do, even when God has clearly spoken, because often it requires change. How do we obey the words of Jesus? To put it another way, how do we move from simply having information and translate it into transformation? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to ask for help. I may have used this illustration before, but I'll use it again because it fits here. Many of you will watch, no doubt have watched the show The Apprentice that was on before Christmas. If you haven't, it's about a number of, I think it starts with 20 people or so, who are all going for this top job with Alan Sugar, and they're split into teams. And each week, Alan Sugar comes on at the start of the show. He gives them a challenge, some instructions, and then he leaves in his posh car, and they're left to get on with it and squabble and argue and work out who's going to be the leader and all the rest of it. And then at the end of the show, Alan Sugar comes back, and he sees who's won and who's not done very well, and then he fires one of them, and he gradually whittles it down so there's only one person left at the end. Can I just say, the point being, the Christian life is not intended to be like The Apprentice. And if you think that the Christian life is simply us, Jesus leaving his words with us, some instructions and guidelines and principles to live by, then going back to heaven, leaving us, and then at some point in the future coming back to the boardroom and either hiring or firing us, then we've totally misheard what the key principle of the Christian life is. Because when Jesus left this earth, he said, I'm actually not leaving you. You're not going to be alone. You're going to have a counselor, one to walk alongside you that is going to help equip you, empower you, enable you to live this life that I've laid out in the 3 years of ministry that he gave. And so God wants, by his Spirit, to fill us day by day, to enable us to live the words and principles and ways in which he's told us to live. And so one simple question we can ask is, have you asked him to fill you, to equip you, to empower you? I believe we need to do that not only day by day, but sometimes moment by moment, particularly when you're facing some tough things that God's asking you to do. Keep asking for that continual filling of his Spirit. Secondly, when we read the Bible, it's good not just to understand the text. That is important. But one of the things we can do when we read the Bible and talk about it in life groups is spend hours or maybe 90% of the discussion thinking, what is this all about, and going off on all these side alleys without ever actually asking the question, what does God intend us to do in response to what we've heard? Information without application will never lead to transformation or wisdom. To use the language of the parable, listening to God's words without putting them into practice will result in you being a fool. Jesus is blunt, isn't he, in the way he speaks, which is good, because sometimes we're not very bright on these things. However, it's not only this parable that teaches that principle that we're to act upon what God has said. It's a theme that goes right through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And it's essentially what faith is, acting upon what we know and the promises that we have. Just listen to a few other verses, even in the New Testament. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. I'll just summarize it. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And then verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Many other verses I could use. But when we read the Bible, listen to a sermon, have a discussion in life group, whenever, whatever it is, we must always be thinking about the question, what does God want me to do about this? And that often takes a little bit of time, a little bit of work, a little bit of thought. And it's often the crucial step that we miss out, or I should personalize it, that I miss out. Some ways that can help us to do that. Keeping a journal can help us to think about application, jotting it down so that it's not just lost somewhere up here that by the time we get into work has gone. Maybe share it with someone. It's not always possible to do that, but sometimes if you've been challenged in church or life group, you can just say, can I pray about that with you? God's really challenged me on this today. Verbalize it. Make it specific. So maybe from today, one of your challenges might be, it'd be good to read the Bible more. We all know that, and it's very easy to feel guilty about that, isn't it? But reading the Bible more is actually just a very general thing that probably you never actually attain, if that makes sense. Maybe a better application thing is, how can I read the Bible more this week? How can I engage with the Bible? Or maybe it's, I'm going to carve out 10 minutes each morning to read through the Sermon on the Mount this week. Do you see what I mean about the difference between general and specific? Application always needs to be specific if it's going to have any effect rather than making us feel guilty. And obviously, pray about it and seek that equipping that I mentioned earlier from the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, recognize the barriers. Sometimes there are things that prevent us from acting upon what we hear. Sometimes it's fear. You know, I think of Ben and Emma. I think if God laid on our hearts to go to Egypt, I'd freak out, I think. I'd be full of fear because it would mean lots and lots of changes. Now, God often speaks to us over a period of time and gives us time to adapt. But sometimes fear stops us acting. Maybe pride stops us acting. You know, you might be challenged to go and apologize to someone. That might be your application point. sometimes pride can stop us from acting upon Jesus' words. Maybe it's just that we're lazy, we can't be bothered. And it's far easier, isn't it, just to keep getting the Bible knowledge and go to the Bible conferences, because it doesn't require a great deal of effort. Recognize the barriers and then just name them to God, and he'll help us to deal with them. And then finally, prepare. How can we make sure that we're prepared for the storm? Well, maybe the first thing is simply to know that storms will happen. There's a well-known book called The Road Less Traveled by a guy called M. Scott Peck. And that book begins with these three words: life is difficult. We like, particularly in Christian circles at times, to pretend that life is going to be all rosy if you follow Jesus, and it's not. Just ask some of the people in our congregation this morning, and it won't take you many people that you talk to discover that at times life is difficult. Storms hit us. Now, one of the mottos I learned, I was in the Cub Scouts for a few years, and one of the mottos that I still remember is, "Be prepared," by Baden Powell. And this parable teaches us that there will be storms ahead, and that it's a good idea, just like when we hear on the weather forecast there's a storm coming, to be prepared so you don't put your washing out or you batten down your things in the garden or whatever that are going to get blown away. Be prepared. And I believe we do that by what I would like to call small acts of obedience. Put in small acts of obedience that will act as your foundation on the rock when the storms hit. And there's no better day to start doing that than today. So often we think, I'll carry on living, and if life gets tough, I'll turn to God. Well, let's put down foundations in the good time and in the storm as well. And small acts of obedience are even better if no one else knows about them. And if you're going through a storm right now and you feel that the foundations of your faith are being shaken, maybe this morning you just need to know that God cares. And maybe your action for today, if you're struggling, is just to ask someone to pray with you about that storm. God's intention is never to destroy our lives or our faith. The great thing about storms is that they do reveal where our foundations are. And therefore, even in testing times, they can be used by God to get our attention. C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone. And it's often in those storms of life where we maybe need to reevaluate and realize that our foundations are perhaps not in the right place, and we reevaluate the ways in which we're living our life. And then finally, know that Jesus will return. Jesus made it abundantly clear in his life and in the rest of Scripture that there will be a day when he returns to earth. And I think this parable, and if you look at the teaching just before it that I referred to earlier, there's an element that within that it's pointing towards this day when Jesus Christ will return to earth. And I don't say this to frighten us or to somehow emotionally manipulate us. But that day will involve a day of judgment. And there will be people on that day who discover that their life has been built upon sand. And it says the building will fall with a great crash. It'll be an incredible tragedy. And there's people out there There may be people in here that if you don't act upon any of these things, will be like that. But there's certainly people out there. And we need to be moved by that so that our heart is not only about hearing God speak for ourselves and acting it upon ourselves, but to make this message known so that people out there can start building their life upon the rock. However, it's also going to be a day of incredible hope. When Jesus Christ returns, wrongs will be put right. Creation will be renewed. Resurrected bodies will be issued. Sin, sickness, and death will be done away with. And a new kingdom on earth will be established. And that can help us to motivate us, give us hope, give us strength as we walk through life. Therefore, let us think about that regularly, because God has told us for a reason. Just in conclusion then, this week, let's seek to hop. Hear, obey, prepare. What is your action point from today? Amen.